Now, hopefully you've got your card here, and you can see the verse that we're going to be thinking about this morning. It's on the top left-hand side of the card, and it was quoted in the reading that Fred did for us, Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And you can see the 4 points that come out from that verse very readily. The fact that God laid the stone means that the Lord Jesus is the timeless foundation stone. He's a tried stone, according to Isaiah, or tried or tested foundation stone. A precious cornerstone, the treasured foundation stone. And a sure foundation, the trustworthy foundation stone. So there are our headings for today. We all know something about the importance of good foundations, don't we? You don't start to build unless you've got a good solid foundation laid. And you can see the picture on the card, which I think is the United Nations building in America, in New York. You wouldn't start a building without being sure that your foundations were secure. But many people go through life without even thinking about their foundation for life. And they think it's quite okay to live for pleasure, or to live for riches, or to live for education, or the family. They have all sorts of things that their lives build on. And it's when the storms of life come that people's foundations are exposed, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus told that little story at the end of his Sermon on the Mount about the two men who built their houses. And when they finished building, you could have looked at the two houses and said, well, aren't they both splendid? They both look so secure. They both look so solid. And then the Lord said, and the rain came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And the storm came, and one house collapsed because it was built on the sand, and the other house stood firm because it was built upon the rock. And people don't think too much about their foundation for life until the storms of life come and hit them. Certainly in the work of the Open Air Mission, I remember many people would walk past the Open Air preacher day after day after day, week after week after week, and then suddenly a crisis would occur in the family. There was a serious illness, or there was a financial catastrophe, or there was a death in the family, and then they would want to come and speak to the evangelist and ask about the things of God. All the time things were going well, they had no thought of the Lord, but when the crash came and they realized that their life had no foundation, very often that was the time when God could speak to them and God could work in their hearts and work in their lives. I remember doing a seaside campaign down in Plymouth many years ago in the West Hoe Park there, and a lady came to me somewhere near the end of our time down there. I was down there for 13 years, 13 summers. And she came over and she spoke to me. I had no idea who she was. And she said, I just want to tell you something. I walked past your meetings here day after day for years as I went through the park. And I heard you telling Bible stories to the children and learning Bible verses and singing the songs here. And I always thought, oh, well, if that's what they want to do, that's okay for them. That's got nothing to do with me. And then she said, a year or two ago, my mother suddenly passed away. And I was suddenly brought up to think about death. And where is my mother now? And will I ever see my mother again? And she said, suddenly I began to remember some of the things that I'd heard you teaching the children here as I walked past. And I thought, well, I've got to find out about God. And she said, there was a church just at the end of my road. And I started to go to that church, and I began to hear the gospel message, and as a result of that, I did come to know the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. It was great to hear that, you know, but you see, all the time things were going well in life, she walked past and thought, oh, it's okay for them, nothing to do with me. But when the crash comes, that's when suddenly our foundation is revealed, isn't it? And of course, the ultimate test comes on the judgment day when we stand before God. And nothing is hidden from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There are no secrets as far as God is concerned. We can have secrets from our families, our wives, our mother and a father, we can have secrets from people, but there are no secrets as far as God is concerned. God knows every single action, every single word, every single thought. And one day we stand before Him. So how necessary is it for us to be sure that we are building on the foundation that God Himself has provided, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Let's think about these four points then. First of all, the fact that the Lord Jesus is the timeless foundation stone. And one of the verses that Fred read for us in 1 Peter 1 verse 20 on the card there, He, the Lord Jesus indeed, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So if we knew this Bible story, the story of the coming of the Saviour, and the fact that He died on the cross and bore our sins in His body on the tree, and rose again the third day and ascended back to heaven, and He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and He's able to save to the uttermost all those that come to God through Him. If we knew all that and we said to ourselves, well, when did the plan all start? Must have been sometime back in the Old Testament, in the days of the sacrifices, in the days of the prophets. And of course that's not the truth. And we might even say, well, it must go back to the Garden of Eden, because there God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, so it must be there at creation that God decided on the plan of salvation. No, actually it was before that. That's quite a staggering thought, isn't it? Even before God created the world, God had in mind to send His Son, and the Lord Jesus as the sure foundation. That was in the mind of God even before He created the world. And if we say who provided the stone, we know that it was God who provided the stone. Indeed, the verse in Isaiah says, therefore thus says the Lord God. Adonai and Jehovah, both names for God in that verse. God Himself, the creator of all things, He provided the stone. He provided it before the foundation of the world. And it links up, of course, with what's recorded about us in the in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. God chose us in Him, the Lord Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, if your faith is in the Saviour, then you are part of God's eternal purpose. And that's a pretty... It sort of makes you think, doesn't it? We are part of God's eternal purpose. In the mind of God, even before the creation of the world, when I think about that, it sort of makes me stand up, sort of, you know, I'm part of God's eternal purpose, so I can hold my head high in this world, knowing that. If you say to me, why did God provide this stone? Well, of course, John 3:16 gives the answer, doesn't it? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So the provision of this foundation was based on the love, the grace, the mercy of God. All those qualities that we read about, they were there because, as a result of them, God provided a sure foundation by sending His Son. And of course, the conclusion that we draw from that is that this is the absolutely certain foundation. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14 says this, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. There is a permanency about the work of God. I tried to think, is there anything permanent that man has created? And as far as I can, tell me afterwards if you can think of anything, but I can't think of anything permanent that man does. I mean, they built the pyramids, 3,000 years ago or something, and they're crumbling a bit, they're not permanent. But whatever God does, it's permanent. And God chose to send His Son, and God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's permanent. It's permanent. We are part of God's eternal plan. Now, the Lord Jesus is also the tested foundation stone. The tried or the tested foundation stone. And when the Lord came into this world some 2,000 years ago, he came to do battle with man's two great enemies. Man has two great enemies, both revealed there in the Garden of Eden. Sin, and as a result of sin, death. And the Lord Jesus, when he came into this world, he was tried by sin and by death. How did he get on in his battle against sin? Well, the verse on the card tells us, Hebrews 4, verse 15, we have a high priest who is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Because it's only true of him. There have been billions of people born into this world since the days of Adam and Eve, and there are billions of people in the world today. Every single one, wherever you go in this world, wherever you find a human being, you find someone with a fallen nature, someone who is a sinner before God, someone who puts their own way in front of God's way, someone who has broken the law of God. Every single one. One exception down through the centuries, the Lord Jesus. And he was certainly tempted, wasn't he? We know there were three very specific temptations that he went through. But I'm sure they were not the only ones. I'm sure every day the Lord Jesus faced temptation while he was here in this world. And every day he resisted. Those three great temptations that we read about, and the Lord said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Three verses from Deuteronomy he quoted. And even when it came to the Garden of Gethsemane, with the feeling that he wanted to shrink from the cross, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, immediately, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So Satan came to try and find some little place where he could put the wedge of sin into the life of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said on one occasion, the prince of this world comes, he has nothing in me. There was no entrance for temptation, no entrance for sin. But the Lord was tempted. I mean, it's not wrong to be tempted. You're tempted, I'm tempted. That's not sin, is it? It's when we yield, that's when the sin comes in. So don't feel that you're a terrible Christian because you're tempted. The Lord was tempted. But totally victorious over sin. What about death? See, death came as a result of sin, didn't it? God said, the day that you eat of it, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And as soon as Adam and Eve took that fruit, spiritually, it was death. And later, of course, it was physical death as well. How did the Lord Jesus get on fighting against death? Well, we know that he died. There was no doubt about that. On that first Good Friday, the three crosses, somewhere just outside the walls of Jerusalem, a place called Golgotha, a place called Calvary, and the Lord was nailed to a cross. And towards the end of the day, one of the Roman soldiers involved in the crucifixion came along with his spear, and he broke the legs of the man there. And he broke the legs of the man there, and he looked at the central figure. He's already dead, just make sure. And he plunged his spear into the side of the Lord Jesus, and blood and water flowed out. And a bit later, the lifeless body of the Saviour was removed from the cross and wrapped in grave clothes and put into an empty tomb belonging to a man called Joseph of Arimathea. Now, the high priest and all his cronies who had been responsible for the death of the Lord, humanly speaking, they had heard he's going to rise again. And said, I don't know. We know what's going to happen. Those disciples will come and steal the body, and then they'll say that he's risen from the dead. Well, let's make sure it can't happen. First of all, make sure there's a big stone across the door of that grave. I think it's Matthew that gives us the detail that it had the high priest's seal on that stone. And we'll make doubly sure we'll have a guard of soldiers posted just to be on the real safe side. And so the Lord's body was there in the tomb, and the high priest was sleeping easy in his bed. But God's purpose was to raise his son from the dead. And in that grave was the Prince of Life. In that grave was the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," as Fred shared with us earlier. In that grave was the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." It says in John 1, is it verse 5? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In that grave was the one through whom all things have been created, including the rock in which the body of the Lord Jesus was sealed. It couldn't work, could it? God raised his son from the dead. There was an earthquake, and the Lord Jesus rose in triumph and in majesty and in victory, and the forces of darkness were trodden down. And the high priest's plan was thwarted, and the disciples met with the Lord many occasions after he had risen from the dead, and then they went out and preached the cross, but they also preached the resurrection. So Jesus came to do battle with sin, and he came to do battle with death, and in both cases, totally victorious. That's the one I want as my foundation, don't you? The one who was victorious over sin, victorious over death. So not only is the Lord the timeless foundation stone, the tested foundation stone, he's the treasured foundation stone. And again, it came in our reading, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." Now, this is something that the world knows nothing about. To you and me, the Lord Jesus is precious. And in actual fact, we can say there is nobody and nothing more precious than the Lord Jesus. But if you went out with a clipboard into Bexley Heath next Saturday when the crowds are there, with one question to ask in your survey, is the Lord Jesus precious to you? People say, "What the heck are you talking about? Tell me what you mean. He died 2,000 years ago. Wasn't he the Son of God or something?" And they would have no idea that to us, the Lord Jesus is precious. Let me read you a little parable that the Lord told when he was here. It's in Matthew chapter 13. And he said this, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." I love to think of that story. Here's this man, he's a sort of a trader, merchantman. And he goes round and he does a bit of buying and selling every day. And he goes to the stores in the marketplaces of the different towns and cities there. And he thinks, "Oh, I buy that. I can do something with that." And so he improves it. He takes it to another market some later time, sells it at a profit. And this is the way he makes his living. And he's got his stock at home that he's built up over the years. Yes, that's absolutely fine. And as he was working his way around the stalls one day, his eyes lighted on, wow, look at that. Look at that pearl. I've never seen anything like it. I've got to have it. How much is it? Right. Well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to sell all my stock, get rid of all that, because nothing will be more precious to me than this pearl of great price. And so he sold all that he had. His stock went, and he was left with the pearl of great price. And whenever I read that parable, I always think of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Let me read it to you, and you'll see how it fits in. Paul said, "What things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He's been so proud of his pedigree, hasn't he? As he spells out in the verses just before, he said what I've just read to you. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He kept the law. And he was so proud of these things until one day he came face to face with the Lord himself, that bright light that shone on the road as he was moving towards Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. And life was never the same again. Because everything else just paled now into insignificance. I'm not bothered about all those things because I found Christ. Wasn't that what you felt when you first came to know the Saviour? Nothing else matters. I found the one who died for me, the one who shed his blood for me, the one that can cleanse me, the one that can bring me safe to glory. I found him, and nothing else matters. Everything else can go by the board, because the Lord Jesus is the most precious. The most precious. He's the precious cornerstone, the treasured foundation stone. And lastly, the trustworthy foundation stone. How do we know that we're putting our faith in the right person? Everybody's got their own ideas. We've got a multi-faith society, all sorts of sects and wonderful ideas floating around, and everybody's convinced that they're right. How do we know that we're right? Well, basically, it comes back to what we spoke about earlier, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Our Saviour rose again from the dead. If he had never risen from the dead, I doubt that we would ever have ever heard of him. But he rose again from the dead. Muhammad didn't do that. Buddha didn't do that. No other religious leader did that. But the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. And Paul says very, very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So Paul spells out the argument, doesn't he? If Christ did not rise, then your faith is in vain. You're to be pitied more than anybody. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And that's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. That's the foundation stone of the Christian faith. The fact that our Saviour rose again from the dead, he showed himself to his disciples by many infallible proofs, he ascended back to heaven, the disciples went out and spread the word, and the gospel has continued to go on down through the centuries, and the gospel came to us, and we responded, and we are building on the sure foundation. Think of the picture of the church as being a building. There are various pictures in the New Testament, aren't there? The church is likened to the bride, the church is likened to a body, and the church is likened to a building. It said in our reading here, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Built up a spiritual house. That links up with what Paul said, doesn't it, in Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus himself, is the foundation of the building. On him there are the apostles and prophets, the early Christians, the early disciples, the ones that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles. And down through the centuries, more and more living stones have been put into the building. And the building has been growing and increasing down through the centuries. And it's come right down to our age. And there was a time in 1946 when Alan Greenbank trusted the Lord Jesus as his Saviour, and he was placed as a living stone into the building of God. And since then, hundreds, thousands, millions more have been built into the building. And we look back and we see the saints of old. I see my father and my grandfather and all the saints of old there as living stones in the building, going down through the centuries. And there are the apostles and prophets. And underneath that, the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus himself. Do you feel safe? You should. You should feel safe. If I thought of it, I would have chosen this as our closing hymn. Don't worry about it, but there's a lovely hymn that says this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Written by a man called John Mote, M-O-T-E. And, sorry, not John, Edward Mote wrote the hymn, beg your pardon, Edward Mote. And he gave his hymn a title. I can't think I've ever seen a hymn with a title before, but Edward Mote gave this hymn a title, and I love the title, The Immutable Basis of a Sinner's Hope. Immutable? Well, it means unchangeable, doesn't it? Can't be changed. The unchangeable, unshakable basis of a sinner's hope. Well, New Testament hope is not the hope that we speak about today. I hope it will happen, it might not. New Testament hope means confident and joyful expectation. I like that definition. Confident and joyful expectation. So this hymn speaks about the unchangeable basis of a sinner's joyful and confident expectation. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And we give God all the glory because, as I say, we're safe. We're safe in the Saviour. All because of what God has done for us, providing the foundation stone and all that the Lord Jesus did for us, dying for us, rising again for us. And so we are so blessed as God's people, part of his eternal purpose, so we can go off with a spring in our step.